Well, I think that's a new way to eliminate a sleepy afternoon service, Brother John. I think it's all conspiracy, but I like it. I'm going to try it back home. You know, a new way to eliminate a sleepy afternoon service. That's great, Brother. I'll be sure and take exactly 1 hour. Brother Glenn, take exactly 1 hour. Isn't that how we want to do it? It's a blessing to be here. All jokes aside, it's such a wonderful, refreshing thing for me as a minister to come to places where the Lord is among His people and blessing growth and just having life among you, abundant life. It's just so encouraging. I take back to my area what I receive here from you. You say, well, you may receive something from me, which I doubt it, but if you do, that's great. But I take back with me to my area the encouragement that you have given me just by being around you. So I just want you to know that's your presence here, your smiles, your handshakes, your conversations, the things you say, it's all part of the big picture for me. It's really encouraging, and I rejoice in the opportunity to be here with you. This morning, for a little while, I want to talk to you about a subject that may be very familiar to you, but I hope my goal is to learn a little more about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my goal whenever I get up and preach. That should be my goal. Sometimes I get in the way of that, and maybe I have something that's troubling me or something in my life, but my goal should be to help us to become familiar, a little more familiar, maybe a lot more familiar with our Savior. And it's almost like mysteries are my favorite type of fiction to read, and nonfiction too. I love mysteries. And to me, my whole life learning about Jesus Christ in many ways has just been like unraveling a mystery, getting to know Him more. And I'm not saying you can't understand Him, because He is in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. But it is a mystery to me how a mortal sinner, a wretch such as I, could learn anything about the one that I believe has saved me. So this morning, as we seek to do that, I want you to be prayerful that the Lord would bless. Down at McClenny, Florida, where I've been blessed to go and preach a few times, where Elder David Crawford is the pastor, dear friend of mine, I've been to Africa with him a couple of times, there's a plaque across the front of the pulpit, and the quote on that plaque, little plaque that's right there that you can't help but see when you get in that pulpit, is, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that's a quote from the New Testament there, where the Greeks came to see Jesus at the time of the feast. They said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." So for a little while here this morning, may that be our desire, and may that be what the Lord enables us to do through the preaching of the gospel. Last night we were sitting around Brother John's table there in the kitchen, eating snacks and whatever we could get our hands on to snack on. And Sister Maria had a beautiful, lovely centerpiece in the kitchen table there in his home. And Brother John was sitting on the other side of that centerpiece, and it was very large and sort of like this. It kind of came out. Beautiful now. Don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking centerpieces, but it was hard to see Brother John on the other side of that centerpiece. And so Sister Maria walked over and picked it up and set it aside, moved it out of the way. And as she was doing that, I was thinking, well, that really ties in with what the Lord has put on my mind, because I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ as the centerpiece. And in my own experience back home, my wife, Brother John's been to my house, Sister Maria has too, she'll put a centerpiece in the table, beautiful. But 9 times out of 10, if I'm sitting there, I can't see who's on the other side of that centerpiece, and I will almost always, you can ask my children, I'll almost always move it and set it over to the side. And I believe that's what we do in our lives with Jesus Christ, is we set He is the centerpiece, and yet we think He gets in the way, and we can't see clearly, and we can't, you know, we've got too much to do, so we inadvertently, many times, just set Him aside. And I want you to think about this morning as we consider, think about that as we consider Jesus as the centerpiece. First of all, I want to consider Him, and this may be the only thing that we have time to consider this morning, is to think about Jesus Christ as the centerpiece of covenant and creation. Now, there's many other things that He is the centerpiece of. He's also the centerpiece of redemptive history. And I say redemptive history because history is literally His story. It is His story. And it is a story, a long-standing, thousands of years story of redemption. The redemption of God's children. The redemption of this world because it's ruined in sin. And then we also see Jesus as the centerpiece of resurrection. And thanks be to God, we need to see Him as the centerpiece of return. But this morning, let's start at the beginning. Actually, let's start before the beginning. Because there were things going on before the beginning. Genesis 1 and 1 says, in the beginning. But if you'll read carefully the Word of God, you will find out that there were things going on before the beginning. Beginning means something started, but the Lord has no start. That's one of those questions that indefinitely always comes up with children. And I still have that question too. But my youngest ones, when they get of age and begin to ask questions, they'll say, well, where did God come from? Well, He didn't come from anywhere. But that doesn't make sense. And it doesn't make sense to a finite mind because we came from somewhere. We were born into this world, but God didn't come from anywhere. He has always been. And that's hard to wrap your mind around. I mean, it really is impossible to wrap your mind around to think about something that never began. But if you look in the Word of God, you'll find that there were some things that were going on before the beginning. And it's verses of Scripture that you're very familiar with. And I hope this morning that your familiarity with these verses of Scripture will be something that is warm and comforting to you. And also maybe we'll see something in addition to what we normally see. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, he says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And the point I want to make to you about Jesus Christ being the centerpiece of covenant is that there was something going on before the foundation of the world. You weren't there. I wasn't there. There's no way we could have participated in this. The only way that we were a part of this is that we were a beneficiary to what He had in mind. Now think about this. Before the foundation of the world, there were things that were going on. If you look over in the book of John, Jesus in His prayer, which I think is very interesting, in His prayer directly to His Father, this is the prayer of the Lord here directly to His Father. He mentions some things that were going on before the foundation of the world. And y'all may have heard the story. Every time I tell this little story back home, several of the younger children, boy, they really perk up and listen to Brother Tim use a funny voice, you know. But y'all have heard the old story from, it happened in Atlanta, Georgia, back in the early 1900s, where the two white preachers were listening in to the church where the black folks were meeting downtown, and back in the days when you could go downtown and it wasn't dangerous, and they're hanging in the window and they're listening, and the old black preacher's up there and he's preaching about the Lord, obviously, and the congregation's out there, the choir's behind him, and the deacons are sitting over here. You know, y'all have heard this story, surely. And the black preacher looks over at the deacons and he says, where was the Lord before the foundation of the world? And the deacon said, I don't know. And he looked out at the congregation. He said, congregation, where was the Lord before the foundation of the world? And back home, all the kids perk up when Brother Tim starts using that voice, you know. And then the congregation said, I don't know. And then he looked at the choir and he said, choir, where was the Lord before the foundation of the world? And they said, I don't know. And he looks over at the two white preachers hanging in the window. And he says, Mr. White men, where was the Lord before the foundation of the world? And they said, we don't know. And the old black preacher said, He was in His glory. That's where He was. And I think that's a pretty good indication about what Jesus says here, a good understanding. Before the world was formed, before anything was ever done, before the foundation was laid, before the carpenter picked up his hammer, there was glory. Amen. Now, that's hard for us to understand, but listen to what Jesus said in John 17. In verse 5, he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee when before the world was. I tell you, this is something that is foreign to the thinking of, unless you go back billions of years in the thinking of the evolutionists, that this is something that I believe is the design of the devil to push so far away from you that you can't relate to it. Well, I want to pull it close to you this morning and affirm to you that the Word of God and true science, creation science, is without question proof that this earth is only 6 or 7, maybe 8,000 years old. That's a lot easier to cope with or to grasp than billions of years ago, isn't it? I mean, you see how that's just a design of the devil to push that so far away from you that you just can't quite get your mind around it. But then when you couple that with the fact that the Lord says a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, it's only about 7 or 8 days ago in the mind of God. Have I pulled it closer for you? You know, billions and billions of years ago, that'd be hundreds and hundreds of days and thousands of days if a day is 1,000 years. But if this earth has been here for 6 or 7 or 8,000 years, give or take a few thousand years, what's a few thousand years in the mind of the Lord? You know, it's nothing. It's just like a day. See, we pulled it about seven days closer to you. So if you can think about what happened 7 days ago, that may be hard for some of you. It could be hard for me too at different times. But if you can remember what happened 7 or 8 days ago, then you can understand that in the mind of the Lord, it was only 7 or 8 days ago when this earth was founded. It brings it closer, doesn't it? See, that's the design of the devil, is push it as far away from you as he possibly can. Don't let the devil have his way in that. Don't believe the nonsense out there that's taught in that kind of that false teaching. It's false, it's a lie, and the ones that propose it are willingly ignorant of the true proof. They're ignorant of that. They ignore it. They're not dumb about it. They just ignore what's there. Okay, now listen. Before that, before those 7 or 8 days ago in the mind of God, Jesus says he's praying to his Father to glorify him with the glory which Jesus had with him before the world was. So there was glory there. As the old black preacher said, he was in his glory. Verse 24 of the same chapter. Now watch this, because this applies to you and it applies to me. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So there was something going on before the foundation of the world. Now just picture it in your mind. It's hard to do that because we're finite. We are limited in our ability. But there's enough, I've seen enough digital imagery and different things out of Hollywood that it helped me over the years kind of try to visualize some things. You know, I don't know if y'all have ever seen that movie, and I don't recommend it, but there was a movie that was made about the end of the world according to the Mayan calendar, and I watched the destruction in that movie, and it was just brilliant. It was just amazing, the destruction, and everybody that watched it said, oh, it's so scary, it just scares me to death. I just can't believe it. I was sitting there rooting, going, whoa, this looks great, man. This is just an image of how, a very slight image of how much greater it will be when God destroys it. Because, you know, everybody escapes and man is saved and all that. Nobody's going to escape what the Lord's going to do. But I was sitting there going, woo, this is wonderful. This is incredible to see this earth destroyed. Yes, I wish for that. I long for that because it means we're going to be with him in his glory. See? You say, well, that scares me. You're not going to be here. You're not going to be standing on this earth when it's destroyed. You're going to be lifted up into the heavens. Praise God, never to return, but live in a new heavens and a new earth. So here is Jesus. Just picture this. Here are three entities that are one: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And for the purposes of visualizing it, just picture those three, if you can. And they're gathered around in their glory. And maybe there's angels there also, but we know that there's the three there. They're gathered around in their glory, and they look upon each other, and they agree with each other, and they make a covenant. Okay? Now I want you to think about what they covenanted to do. And in the songbook, number 554, I want you to listen to the words. He says, long ere the sun began his days, before the sun began the days, or the moon shot forth her silver rays, salvation's scheme was fixed, 'twas done, if in covenant by the three in one. So picture the three in one standing there with no earth, no heavens, no anything to take any attention away. They are covenanting one with the other because they are one with the other. And the Father says, I will choose an innumerable number of people out of every race and kindred and tribe and tongue that hadn't even been created yet. And the Spirit says, I will go into their hearts. I bind myself to go into the heart of every single one of these that you have chosen, Father. And then here comes, none are less important than the other. But here comes the centerpiece. Here comes the centerpiece. You know why? You know why he's the centerpiece? because you see him. You see that centerpiece that's on your table. You see it. You didn't see somebody go out and gather those flowers and put them in there. You just see the result. It's the visualization of the work that has been done. And so why is Jesus the centerpiece? I'm not saying he is more important than the other two, but I'm saying that is what you see. He went to the cross and you visualized him. You said, well, I wasn't there. I didn't see it. You see it through the preaching of the gospel. It brings to light what he did. It shows you a vision. It shows you a picture of the man up on the cross, hanging there, suspended between heaven and earth, bearing the sins of his children. So he is the visual, beautiful, pictorial centerpiece of salvation. The Father said, I'll choose. The Spirit said, I'll go into their heart. The Son said, I'll die for their sins. Can you imagine? Before the earth was ever even formed. That was a big thing. That was a big thing. Nobody was there. Nobody participated in it. But you were there in the mind of God. I'll die for the sins of Tim McCool. I'll die for the sins of John Melvin or Glenn Blanchard or put your name in there. I'll die for their sins. Before the world was formed, you were in the mind of God. Isn't that amazing to think about? Amen. See, I can't visualize that. Well, your name was there. The thought of you was there before the foundation of the world. He is the centerpiece of the covenant. And there was glory there. All right, now picture this. They make the covenant. They shake hands, however they shook hands or however they agreed. The promise was made. The contract was signed in blood. The blood of Christ would procure the sins, pay for the sins of the elect. Okay, well, now what? Well, guess what? Now it's time to do something. The Lord turns, they turn from one another, or in unison turn. And I just picture this in my mind because, you know, it says the earth is the footstool of the Lord. You know, I could just almost picture the Lord, you know, just here's the earth. You know, he just makes it and he's above it and below it, around it, within it. I don't want to be too graphic with something that we really can't comprehend, but it says the earth is his footstool. Think about your footstool at home. You put your feet on your footstool or your stool where you prop your feet up. That's about the size of the earth whenever the Lord said, here it is, you know. And we have several indications of what he did. Genesis, the first chapter. Also, John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word. You know, in Genesis, the first chapter, he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And all three are there. You read about God, the Father, being there. You read about the Spirit of God moving up on the face of the water. And then you say, well, where's the Son? He said, God said. God is the Son is the Word. So what was spoken there, the one speaking, if you will, was Jesus Christ. In the beginning, John 1 and 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and everything was made by him. You may say, well, Jesus was missing there, wasn't he? He wasn't missing. He was the verbal mouthpiece saying, let there be light. Sometimes in our devotions at home, I hadn't done it in a while, but to visualize that with the kids, you know, we'd get around the coffee table there, and I'd cut all the lights off. It'd be dark at night, and I'd say, now, this is kind of how it was, guys. Let there be, and flick that light switch on. Light, you know. And, of course, they all know that verse. That's for sure. That's an easy one to remember. But I want you to think about the fact that Jesus was there. Now, listen, my goal here this morning is to try to bring a little more familiarity between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Genesis 1 gives an account of the work of Jesus at creation. John, the first chapter, gives an account of the work of Jesus at creation. But I want to take you to Proverbs 8. I want to take you to Proverbs 8 as we consider the account, the work of Jesus at creation. I don't know if you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, one of my favorite series of all time. And C.S. Lewis wrote... He wrote a prequel to The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and he wrote it many years later, which I'm so glad that he did. And the prequel is called The Magician's Nephew. He wrote them out of order, but in sequence, The Magician's Nephew comes first. You need to read it first, and then you read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and so forth and so on. And I pray to the Lord that Hollywood goes ahead and makes those other two movies, because there's so much trash out there today. Those are some great movies. Okay, in The Magician's Nephew, there is a sequence in there where the children in that particular book, which were about a generation before the ones that are in the rest of the books, the children go into a new world, and that world is Narnia. And when they go into the world, this new world, it's dark. There's nothing there. And as they're standing there, walking on something, stone or something, they don't even know what they're walking on, they begin to hear a voice. And that voice is the voice of Aslan, which is a type, according to C.S. Lewis and his writing, it was a type of Christ. And they begin to hear the voice of Aslan. And I have read over that time after time after time, picturing in my mind that that is a distant picture of what it must have been like when the voice of the Son of God began to speak and things began to appear. That's power that we can't understand. In other words, he says, let there be light, and light just emanates out of nothing. That's power we don't understand. It's power that I try to wield around my house. You know, let there be peace, but it just doesn't happen. You know, fussing. Let there be peace, but my power goes about as far as I can swing that switch. You know, sometimes they'll hearken before that, but the power that I have is so limited. And I picture, if you ever get a chance, go read that. I've wept over that and thought about standing in the presence of the Son of God as he spoke and he said, let there be light. Now listen to me, listen. How much effort does it take you to say, let's go get in the car? Did that burn up hardly any energy? I mean, for me, I'm sure it burned up a little bit, might for you. But think about how effortless that is. Let's go through those doors. Let's sit down right here. Let's sing a song. That is as little effort as it took for God to say, let there be light, as you say, to let me go get in my car. Now that's power that we can't fully understand. Can you imagine when he was standing there at the grave of Lazarus and that body is dead and that body is stinking? Martha, bless her heart, she was so crude with the way that she spoke. You know, see, he stinks by now. She was kind of crude in her mannerisms. But here Jesus looks at the tomb there, roll the stone away, and he says, Lazarus, he says it with a loud voice. The loudness of his voice was not so that he would have more power to do it. The loudness of his voice was so that they would hear him. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden, life comes into that dead body. Blood begins to flow in that body. The heart begins to beat. That's power. Oh, my goodness. And as little effort as it takes me to say, Lazarus, come forth, is just as little effort as it took Jesus to bring life back to that dead man. So picture him there. Jesus, the Son, the Father, and the Spirit. And in Proverbs 8, let's read. Let's read in verse 23. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. You getting the hint about what he's talking about here? While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. My goodness, what a description. You say, well, how can we really relate to that? Have you ever stood out in the afternoon? If you're a parent or an aunt or an uncle or a cousin or whatever, a parent can certainly identify with this, but others can identify with this too. You can identify with this in a little while when we break for lunch and we have lunch and there's some things going on out here in this little play area. Have you ever sat out on the porch in the afternoon? And I've done this many times. I'll just use myself as an example. My wife and I will sit out on the porch in the afternoons, beautiful fall afternoons, summer afternoons, and we'll watch the children play. And as they play, you know, they'll play chase, they'll jump on the trampoline, they'll turn flips, they'll do cartwheels. Now, granted, the older ones don't do that as much anymore. I don't want to embarrass them, but the little ones especially. And you know what they'll say? You know what they'll say. They're getting ready to do something, and they'll look up at the porch, and they'll say, Mama, Daddy, watch me. Watch me. Isn't that right? Anybody ever experienced that? Watch me. And then, of course, if you're reading or doing something else and they do it and they're like, did you see me? And I'm like, oh, I can't tell a lie. No, do it again. You know, make sure I saw. If you have ever experienced that, if you have ever experienced sitting out on the porch and watching a child play and they call out to you and say, watch me, then you can understand and relate to what he's talking about right here. He says, then I was by him as a son would stand beside his father. He says, as one brought up with him. You see, he's not less than the Father. You understand that? He's not less than the Father. He's equal to the Father. And he says, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. Notice it says that I was brought up with him. That word brought up with him, the word in there with him, brought up with him, is as a master architect. A master architect is the meaning of that word. And where it says delight, he says, I was his delight. I was his enjoyment. And it also means that when he says he was rejoicing, it means laughing and playing. Now think about this, okay? And instead of pushing it off billions and billions of years ago like the false science of the world tries to do, let's bring it up real close to your backyard. When you sit and you watch children or grandchildren, or maybe they're not your children, somebody else's children, play and they say, watch me. Because that is exactly what was going on at the foundation of the world. It says he was brought forth. Here's the Spirit, here's the Father. I can just hear the Father say, go get him, son. Have at it. And the son goes out there and he says, watch me, Daddy. Watch this. Let there be light. There's the light. That's good, son. I'm proud of you. What else can you do? Of course, he knows what he can do, you know. What else can you do? Well, he says, watch me, Daddy. Watch me. I'm going to separate the waters from the waters. Let it be done. Separated. That's good, son. That's awesome. Did you see me, Daddy? Yeah, I saw you, son. You know he didn't miss anything. And then he says, on the third day, watch me, Daddy. Let the dry land appear. It comes up. It appears. The seas appear. And all this whole time, the Lord's going, it's good. It's good, son. It's good work. And remember, it's not taking him any more effort than it does for me to say what I'm saying to you today. And it's not taking him any more effort than it is for your children or grandchildren or friends of children or grandchildren to go out and play in the yard. It's playtime. Creation of the world was playtime for Jesus Christ. Now, there's another time that's going to come several thousand years down the road that is work time. But I want you to understand, this is playtime. It's just playtime for Jesus. And don't get the image of he's a little bitty child running around. That's not what I'm saying. He's equal with his Father. But in an effort for us to comprehend and understand and identify what's going on, I want you to picture the idea of children playing. Now, you can also picture Brother Tim playing. You can ask my kids. I still get out and play with my kids. We still run around and romp around the hills and valleys of the farm back home. We still play. So don't just say, well, Brother Tim's saying he was a little child. I'm not saying he was a little child. I'm saying he was the Son of God. And his Father was watching him, and the Spirit was approving, consenting in this. So he says, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his kind. And those trees appeared. You see that, Dad? Wow, that's great, son. That's good. The evening and the morning were the third day. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven. He turns his head up towards the sky. Let the sun appear. And it appears. Wow, can you imagine that great flaming ball of heat that it would disintegrate anything? Isn't it amazing that the earth was, you know, just a few hundred miles closer to the sun, we'd burn up, and we were a few hundred miles further away, or 1,000 miles further away, we'd freeze. Yet we're just in just the right place. Boy, that really jives with evolution, doesn't it? That's nonsense. There's no way we could have been placed in the position that we're in just by chance. It wasn't by chance. It was just God in his playtime. Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven. Let them be for lights in the firmament. Let me read this quote to you from S.M. Lockridge. I love this. Y'all remember the black preacher from out in California?
Oh, yeah.
Listen to this quote. This is his quote about the creation. God came from nowhere because there was nowhere for him to come from. And coming from nowhere, he stood on nothing. And the reason he had to stand on nothing is that there was nothing for him to stand. And standing on nothing, he reached out when there was nowhere to reach and caught something where there was nothing to catch, and he hung something on nothing and told it to stay there. And standing on nothing, he took the hammer of his own will, and he struck the anvil of his omnipotence, and sparks flew from there. And he caught them on the tips of his fingers and flung them out into space and bedecked the heavens with stars. And nobody said a word. And the reason nobody said anything is that there wasn't anybody there to say anything. So God himself said, that's good. Who could come up with a better man-made description than that right there? You see, this was all between God and himself. So the two great lights were made and the stars were made. And the Lord said, the Father said, I'm proud of you, son. That's awesome. It's incredible. The evening, the morning were the fourth day. God said, let the waters on the fifth day bring forth abundantly the moving creatures. So the sun looks out into the waters and he says, shark, whale, you know, whatever he says appears. Fish, bass, trout, leviathan, all these different things. Octopus, he says, let those things appear. Watch this, Dad. I'm going to make some interesting creatures here. He makes them appear. That's good, son. And then he says, watch this, Dad. He looks to the sky and he says, let the birds appear. Eagles, sparrows, bluebirds, those little pesky town birds back home that we're always trying to shoo away. He made all those things. What do you think about that, Dad? That's good, son. That's good. Still playtime. Playtime for God. Sixth day rolls around. Here I go, Dad. Are you watching? Are you watching? Pay attention now. I'm watching, son. Cows, buffalo, dinosaurs, tyrannosaurus, brontosaurus, whatever you want to put in there. Dogs, cats. He speaks, and they come into existence. That's good, son. It says, God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And then in verse 26, God said, now let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And you know what the Lord did? I can just picture it. Jesus says, no, really watch this, Dad. If all this other stuff has been incredible, just watch me turn this somersault. Watch me swing on these monkey bars. Watch me do these things here. Watch me do this. And he reaches down and he forms man out of the dust of the ground. He just, you know, it makes you wonder if he even kind of spit to make it just a little more easy to mold. That's just me throwing that in there. No charge for that. But he reaches down and he makes this mold for man. What do you think about that? And it's just laying there. There he is, just laying there. Watching, Dad? He reaches down, breathes into him life. Here he comes. Isn't that amazing? You know what the Father said? You know what he said? He didn't just say it's good. What'd he say? That's very good, son. It's very good. Playtime's over. Isn't that amazing? Do you understand what was going on there just a little bit better, maybe? That was playtime for God. Jesus goes out there and no more effort than it takes for me to speak to you here this morning. Actually, less effort than it takes for me to speak because my throat is hurting. No more effort than it takes for you to speak and say, son or daughter, come here. Brother John, I'd like to tell you something. Would you come here and assist me? Could you do this? Could you do that? No more effort than speaking. And there's Jesus doing all of these things in the presence of the Father. And the Father's saying, it's good, it's good. And lo, on the last day, he said, it's very good. Man was made in the image of God. Now, as I said a minute ago, this was playtime. A few thousand years down the road is work time. Don't have time to go into all of that this morning. Maybe we'll talk about it at some later time. But I want you to think about your Savior. I want you to think about what He did for you. Not only is He the centerpiece of covenant. Remember, you were in that covenant. You were in His mind. You were the centerpiece of His of plate. He was the centerpiece of creation. And you were in His mind even then when He created this world. And then thousands of years go by, and he was the centerpiece and is the centerpiece still of redemptive history. When he came forth from the grave, he's the centerpiece of resurrection. And I want you to know that he is the centerpiece of return. The reason we know that is because he is resurrected. It's so easy to faint, by the way. It's so easy to lose sight of, especially if you're thinking about something billions of years ago, which is not billions of years ago. But it's even hard to lose sight of something of thousands of years ago. That's why the Lord said to assure his promise to his children in 2 Peter, the second chapter, he says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise to usward, but is long-suffering to his children, not willing that any should perish, but that all of his children should come to repentance. There's not going to be one single one that he promised in that covenant that will be lost. That is security for the child of God. And it goes back before the foundation of the world. And the Lord said to assure us, he said, a day in the mind of God is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. That means, as I said, in the mind of God, maybe 7 or 8 days ago, he created this world in his mind. And guess what? About 2 days ago is whenever his son went to the cross. Just a very short time ago in the mind of God. It seems like a long time for us. I'm only 41 years old. Some of you are much older than that. Some of you are much younger than that. And if you're much younger than that, you think that time is just creeping by. And if you're older, you think, well, time is just flying by. Isn't that amazing how those different mindsets are? I can remember being the age of these young men here on the front and thinking, you know, this is just the way it's always going to be. But the next thing you know, you wake up and you're 41 and you got 5 kids. And you think, where did the time go? You know, if you think about it in that way, that's the way God looks at what he's done about 2 days ago. You know, how do you equate 2 days? Well, this is almost, it's been about 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus went to the cross. Well, in the mind of the Lord, if a day is 1,000 years, then in the mind of God, if you equate that to a day, it's only been about 2 days ago. So when will he return? He knows the time. He knows the day. Not too long ago, about 2 years ago, I was coming home late one night, and I pulled up to the mailbox to get the mail. And I looked across the way, which is a long shot there that you can see, and I saw the strangest things. And the strangest thing, light just waving in the sky. And my heart leapt. Because I'd never seen that before, and I didn't know what it was. And for a split second, I thought, maybe this is it. My heart leapt. My heart didn't go, I'm scared. I got too many bills to pay. No, bills are going to be over paying with whenever the Lord comes back. We ought to be looking forward to the Lord coming back, if nothing else than if you've got bills to pay. The Lord's paid your eternal bill, and your timely bills are going to disappear. Praise God. No more mortgage. All right. But my heart leapt within me. When I looked up there, and of course it was the Northern Lights is what it was. We've seen them. You could ask my kids. We've seen them one other time down there. I don't know why and I don't know how, but just by the grace of God, we've seen them a couple times down there on our farm. It's so bright and so clear out there at night, I guess. And the kids saw them a second time several years later. But when I saw that the first time, I mean, I grabbed the steering wheel and I thought, this is it. But then I realized I hadn't changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. It wasn't it. You know, that's a good indication to know when the Lord's going to come back. If somebody gets on CNN or Fox News and says, hey, did you hear about a man named Jesus Christ coming back and all these people have disappeared? Don't you believe it for a second. Because the indication that the Lord has come back is the trump's going to sound, the dead in Christ will rise. It won't be a secret or quiet return. It will be open and obvious, and there won't be any way to deny it, see? So guys, if anybody ever comes on TV and says he's come back and you're not there with him, you know he hasn't come back. Okay? But just for a split second, I thought, wow, this is it. I'm so ready for that. Amen. I am so ready for that. You say, well, what about your kids going to college and your kids growing up and getting married? Hey, listen, I don't have anything better to do than to spend an eternity in the glory, basking in the glory of God's glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, that'd save a college bill too, wouldn't it? I heard about a story. It's a tragic story of a family from over in Georgia. I don't know exactly where it was. I think it was over in East Georgia. And some friends of church members of ours. And they related this story to us about the grandmother was driving 3 or 4 of the children, and they had a horrible car wreck. You may have heard about it. I don't know. But it was some folks that knew some people from our church that had lived over here. And they gave us that report. And those people lost two children and the grandmother, and like a four-year-old and a nine-year-old, and only one or two children remaining alive. And the grandmother was killed. And of course, we prayed for them. We prayed and still try to pray for them. And I don't know them personally, but I received the sad news that of late that the family was having serious marital problems a year or so after that tragedy had occurred. And I inquired into it. I said, well, you know, what's the source of it? And I suspected what it would be, and I was correct. And the source of it was the mother was blaming God for what had happened. And I looked at my wife and I said, you know, I wish that I could sit down with that mother. I wish I could sit down with her and explain to her the grace and mercy and overruling providence of God. Instead of her thinking that God was involved in that some way, or because he didn't intervene, that there was some purpose in that. I wish I could sit down and explain that to her and relieve her burden. And I told my wife this. I said, can you imagine the revelation that mother will have when she passes from this life? And she wakes up in glory, and she beholds the Son of God, the Father, and the Spirit. And she will say, oh, how wrong I was to ever have blamed you for anything. She'll have perfect knowledge. I'd like to give her as much knowledge as I possibly could now, but I don't have any connection to. When we see God as he is, and we see him high and lifted up, whether it's in the account of creation as it was just playtime for him, or whether it was in the account of our redemption on the cross when it was work time for him, or whether it's in the time of return when he comes back, the Father says, son, go get him. And he comes back to get him, and he takes us to be home with him forever. There won't be any blaming God then. Amen. There'll only be perfect knowledge. I hope this morning, as we've looked at Jesus as the centerpiece of covenant and creation, I hope my prayer is that we could just be a little more familiar with this great God that has redeemed us. May the Lord bless you. Amen. Let's stand and sing.